Well, good morning. How did you all sleep? Good? All right, do you want to talk about that, how you all slept well? I'll just power up myself here and we'll get going. Amen. There we go. So it's great to be with you again. I'm really thrilled to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor Roger and the elders, for having me be with you this morning. It's really, really great that I could be part of what God is doing in the transition of this church. I didn't even know that there was a building thing going on. I didn't know that a whole lot of things happening as well. And I think that when Pastor Roger asked me to preach here, I was wondering, I'm so young and going to preach. I'm sure there are a lot of, you know, more older experienced people to do that. I wasn't sure whether to say yes or no. I wasn't really sure, but I'm grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to be here and to be part of what God is doing in this church and to see how beautiful it is for cultures to come together. Nothing's as beautiful as that in the kingdom. I think the church, I believe fundamentally that the church is the only place that can show the world what it is, what it means for us to be human. What it is for us to be human. The church is the only place that can truly, truly show to the world what it is for us to be human. And if we miss that, we miss the heart of the gospel. Because Jesus came to reveal God to us as our heavenly Father, but he also came to reveal humanity to us and what it means to be human. And restoring back to the image of God. And that's very, very important for us. Never, ever to forget. So as I go this morning, I like to begin by kind of wrapping up the story I began yesterday morning and taking us again, just kind of help us connect the dot, hopefully, and bring it all together. And I'll you'll see that it probably all comes together if you will follow me this morning as well. But is everyone well? Yes. Everyone happy?
Yes.
Good. Before we start, I want us to just take a pause, and for a minute, I want to sit, close your eyes, and just keep silent. Close your eyes and just keep quiet. Center your mind on Jesus as you're sitting down there, and just, in as quietly as you can whisper, "Thank you, Jesus." Let that word, "Thank you, Jesus," resonate deep within you. And perhaps you want to meditate this morning on why you just said, "Thank you, Jesus." Can we just do that? Just thank you, Jesus. Father, we want to thank you. Holy Spirit, we give you praise. Jesus, we worship you. Help me, Lord, to say only that which is encouraging, helpful, and uplifting. Lord, if I've said anything so far that is not helpful, encouraging, or uplifting, I pray by your own grace, would you take that out of memory and help us only to remember that which is helpful, encouraging, and godly. Lord, as we wrap up this morning and I bring your word, help me not to speak of myself, but to speak of you. That every example, every illustration will be such that enhance the message of your word. I pray that you help us to hear and listen, that it be applied to our hearts. Let all that we do this morning be to the glory of your name. Let no one else take the glory but you, God. For it has never been about us. It will always be about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I began by telling us all about the idea of following Jesus. Now, you will see in your devotions that you all went through John 15. And when the committee asked me to write up a devotion, I thought perhaps it's best to give you a devotion within the context of which the theme of this camp was taken from. Because otherwise we'll not be able to get the fuller picture of what the theme is by itself, which is what I thought in terms of John 15. And But different people approach John 15 in different ways, basically. There are different approaches to John 15. Some people will approach John 15 by looking at it from the point of, it's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit that God is producing in us. And there is an essence that is true. There is an essence of the fruit of the Spirit in John 15. Yeah, that is true. But that's only part of the story. That's another part of the story, which other people take. And they will say, well, John 15 is about making disciples and bringing forth fruit and making disciples. I think that's another part of the story that's actually there in John 15 as well. So both are true in terms of what John 15 is trying to say, I think. But there's a thing that we need to get here from John 15, and that is this. It paints a beautiful picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It paints a very awesome, magnificent picture of what it means for us to say, I follow Jesus. Because it's very easy for us to focus on one thing and some pet thing and just carry on that alone and just go with that and be unhealthy Christians. Well, we need to understand that if we are to bear fruits, they remain, and we need to know the full length and breadth of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And remember what I said, the statement that changed the world is follow me. And the second one is the message that we take, which is Jesus as Lord. So I want to encourage you, as you go into this next phase of the church and this transition and all that, that you keep in mind, and this is what we all have believed all the time, so I'm not saying anything new, as it were, and perhaps to encourage a lot of us, especially for most of us who's been Christians for a long time, this is probably not new to you, but for some of us who are young and still growing up, and you know, we're still young adults and all that, can I encourage you to look at this and always try to get the big picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because otherwise we'll focus on an unbalanced diet of God's word. There's a full picture of what it means. So to follow is to be transformed, because you cannot follow Jesus and remain the same. It's absolutely impossible, because following Jesus, you're given the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to produce fruits in you, which is the fruits of the Spirit that you all we all talk about in Galatians 2:25 or 22. Yes, the Spirit of God produces that. It transforms us. And there's something we call within the alliance, this idea of sanctification that happens, this process of being conformed to the image of God. So to follow is to change. To follow is to be transformed. So the gospel transforms. But the gospel that transforms, the gospel also saves as well. And that's why I explained to us the idea that now God is divinely used, the message of the gospel, the confession of the confessing disciples, as we entered yesterday, and also the community of church, the community of the gospel. God has chosen in his divine way to use all of that between your life now and your life to come. He has chosen to use every of your story, your triumph, your failures, your successes, everything. The day when you're having high school, when you were in primary school, when you're working now, even your current story now. God has chosen to use everything together to bring glory to his name. So your story matters in the story of God. Your story is part of God's story. The Bible is finished. You can't write new Bible. But God's story continues with us, with you and I. God's story is not ended yet. It's an ongoing story that we are part of. So the gospel transforms, the gospel saves. What does that mean, the implication of that? The implication of that is that we need to be invested in meaningful relationships. You can't do touch and go. We need to spend time with people. We need to help them find themselves in the story of God. We can't just flee and run. We can't just say, oh, Jesus loves you, and then we'll go. No, 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 there's more. You know why? Perhaps you might be the only one that can help people feel and know and experience the love of God. Perhaps God has strategically positioned you in your office, in your school, in your work, in your community where you're staying. Perhaps he has strategically put you there that people might feel the love of God through you. So would you invest in meaningful relationships? Because Christianity, even though our faith may be personal, it was never meant to be private. Never meant to be private. So may I encourage you that as you look to the future of what God is doing in your life, can I encourage you to make the time, because you know fundamentally that the gospel transforms and the gospel saves, to make the time to invest in meaningful, deeper relationships that will bring transformation and grace and peace to the people out there who are yet to know it. Because that's where it matters. When I talk about God's story, I thought it's nice for me to help you see what I mean by God's story. And every time I mention God, except from the time when I'm being specific, I'm not just talking about God the Father, I'm talking about the Godhead. Because I'm a Trinitarian theologian, if I may put it that way. I always believe that God is working, the Holy Spirit is working, and Jesus is working. And even when I say the story of God, and this is how theologians have pieced the story up together for us all the time. A lot of Reformed theologians, we always like to go with creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, and help people see the breadth and length of the Bible. And they will go and say that there is a creation and there's a fall, which is sin. Sin happened. And the way I was taught in Bible school is that if sin were blue, you were blue. I will get to that in a moment. There is redemption in Jesus Christ. And there's restoration that's going to happen. That's one story. That's one way to look at the story of God. How do we have people find themselves in that story? We need to start thinking about it. The other one, which I personally came up with, and it's an ongoing work, so please don't nail me for it, Pastor Roger. Be easy on me. But something that you can actually pray for me, because I'm beginning to develop some set of stories and narratives to help people understand how to use these things to help people understand what God is doing in their lives. Thank you so much, sir. And that's the creation, fall, gospel, image, worship. And my thing is this. Sometimes we preach as though the Bible begins from Genesis 3, but it actually begins from Genesis 1. There is original goodness before there was original sin. Original goodness before original sin. Which means when I see people, even when they're not Christian, I know that there's an image of God that is left in them. However, that image has been stained by sin. So if sin was blue, they were blue too. There's a form, but there's a gospel that came in Jesus. And by the way, the gospel is simply the work of God in Christ. And there's the image. That's why I always start with current generation of young people, because that's one of the most issues that they face. Every time I talk about image, I always get them back. I never start from creation. I always start with image, especially with young people, with millennials. The idea of identity and helping them to find themselves in Christ. That takes us back to Genesis and back to Revelations, which takes us back to worship, because we'll forever worship God. That's one story. That's the third one. So when I say God's story, that's what I'm trying to refer to in a way. It may look systematized to you, but it's actually a web. But I can't explain that to you this morning. But let me tell you how I find myself in the story of God in the next 2 minutes. How did I find myself in the story of God? I won't share how I became a Christian. I will share how I got to know what my role is within the body of Christ. So when I was in high school. So when I was in primary school, I did an exam to enter high school, and I was going to go to this prestigious Christian school for boys only. I love those sort of schools, and when I was young, I was a little kid. So I was thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to go to that school, and I was expecting the result to come back. And when the result came back, you know where they put me? They put me in a Muslim school. In a school that was owned by a Muslim and the government together, co-owned school. That's where they put me. Boy, was I crazy. I was like, I'm not going there. Mom will say something to me, and she always said to me ever since. And this is what she says to me. We don't change God's plan. We just follow it. We don't change God's plan, boy. We just follow it. I don't know why God put you there. We didn't apply for that school, but that's where you're going. So off you go. Grumpily, I went for the first year. Second year, there was a fight between the Muslim teachers and the Christian teachers. They had a big fight. Because on a Friday, the Christians would go to the lecture theater for fellowship. The Muslims were so gracious to allow us to have fellowship in the school. And then the Muslims would go to the mosque for prayer. But then there's a big fallout because some of the Muslims are not going to the mosque, they're going to the lecture theater for the fellowship. And that made the Muslims just so mad. They were really angry. So they had a big, big fallout. And then they all agreed that all the teachers would take their hands off all the fellowship and allow the students to run in themselves. Then we had a problem. Who's going to be preaching every Friday afternoon? I was a little guy, very short. I'm still short, never tall. I wish I could be. No, I don't. Then they told me, oh, would you do it? I'm like, of course I can do it. My mom is a pastor. Yes, I can do it, of course. And what do I do, by the way? And the teacher told me, all you need to do is to tell the story of the Bible. Tell it, just tell the story. Learn the story and say it to the people. Dramatize if you like. You like drama, you like acting, so do it. So every Friday afternoon, I will get up and I will tell the story. Whatever story comes to mind, I'll just tell it. I'll just tell it. But you know what happened? This Muslim student kept coming in their numbers. They wouldn't go to the mosque. They would come to the lecture theater. Then one day, as we were telling the story of the Bible, many people began to fall in love with the Bible. A lot of students started reading the Bible at different corners of the school. That got the Muslim just very, very mad again. So one day I was praying with a couple of students because some Muslim students came to me and said, can you pray for us? So I was praying with them in the classroom. We were all praying together. And before I knew it, I had a slam on the door and the window opened. And then this teacher jumped in. Another teacher came in. And they all just landed on us. Boom. What are you guys doing here? What's going on here? Why are you praying in the school? I'm like, we have a mosque. And we have a theater. That's what we're praying. But anyway, before I knew it, I was pulled on my head. It just started beating me. And okay, I said to them, please let everyone go. Take me. Just let them go because I brought them together. So they let all the other students go. And they took me, and I was beaten. Boy, was I beaten. I've never been beaten in my life like that ever, and I hope I never be beaten like that again, ever. Boy, was I beaten. They were just so mad. And I mean, I had blood falling in my eyes like that. We were going down the stairs, and they just pushed me down. Here was I, this little boy. Here is this giant teacher. He's really very mad at me. He took me to the principal's office, and the principal looked at me, and like, what is going on here? He was also angry about that. But then he was a new principal. So long and short story. So I was suspended from school, and this was just in my third year of high school, and we're about to do an exam that takes us to the senior year in high school. So I was in junior year, and I was suspended. And this was the plan. If we suspend him, and he couldn't be part of the prep, he'll probably not be able to pass, so he wouldn't come back. Problem solved. This just sent outrage through the land. A few Christian leaders rose up, and they were all angry. They called my mom up. She was away. She came back. And they told her, I want to change his school and take him to another school. What would you do? I'll tell you what my mom did. You know what she did? She told me the same thing. We don't change God's plan. You're staying in that school. I thought she was mad. I really thought she was mad. And they asked her, what if they kill him? Well, if you know Nigeria very well, you know what I'm talking about when it comes to Muslim and Christian. What if they kill him? What if they do something? You know what she said? So be it. That's what she said. I thought she was mad. I really did. So I went back to that same school. Of course, she got very involved in the school from that time on. She came in every Friday to pick me up. She was always in the school, talking to the teachers, talking to everyone of them. She was meeting the ladies there, praying with them. She was always coming, always, all the time. She was there. Our friends was felt in the school. If you look around, you'll see my mom. She was always around. They brought my uncle to that school as a vice principal. What a relief. And in that same school, the school was founded in 1908. And in 1998, I became the first ever Christian to become the head boy of that school. First ever. But before that happened, it took them 2 months to come to that decision. They had to call an online meeting. Because here was their problem. How do we allow a Christian guy who preaches to become the face of a Muslim college? How do we do that? They couldn't solve that problem. And you know who prepped me for that interview? To be the senior boy, the head boy? The same Muslim teacher who was beating me up. He sat me down and he prepped me for it. And here's what he told me. He said, you know, I bought a Bible the other day and I'm reading the Bible because I think your stories are very interesting. So I asked him, are you going to become a Christian, sir? I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure. But I'm reading the Bible. I like the Abraham part. And he prepped me for that thing and he said to me, he said, I don't know what you're smoking, but there's something about you that's important. And if you really believe this Bible, if you really believe it, you should continue to preach it. And I asked him again, sir, Would you consider going to church? And he said, I've thought about it. But you know, it's very difficult for me because I'm a Muslim cleric. But I read the Bible. But don't tell anyone. And he prepped me for that exams, and he became one of my best friends in high school. He actually became one of my leading protectors in high school because I never stopped preaching. I never stopped telling the stories. And that spread to other schools, other Muslim schools as well. And that was where I learned something about God, that God can be trusted. In every situation, in every circumstances, he can be trusted. You can trust him. His providence is powerful. I learned something else, that to follow is to fish. You cannot be a follower that is not fishing. It's absolutely impossible. Because every follower fish. Every follower fish. Every follower spread the gospel, whatever it takes. God loved you before the foundation of the earth, is gave himself for you. Gave all of himself for you. Give you a gift that you received. This is just expressing that sense that God loved me no matter what, and I'm going to love him whatever it takes. And that's the essence of what it means for us to follow and to fish. But it doesn't stop there. There's a third part to that, because I want you to see the full picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's not just following. It's not just fishing. There's a third part, and that's fellowship. Fellowship. Before I go there, I want to help you to know how you find, how people find people themselves in God's stories all the time. If you keep asking these two questions all the time, and I know for those of us who've been Christian for a long time, this is not a new question. For those of us who are just new or who are just growing, this is a helpful question to know how to help people find themselves in God's story. What is God doing in my life, in this person's life, in this situation around me at this moment? And how is he calling me to partner with him right here, right now? I should process that. You will help people find themselves in God's story. You will help people see their sin and their iniquity before God. That will come. But you need to discern. Because the gospel message is the same. But how we bring it to different people will always differ. Because people have different journey and different places at different times. But again, that's not the end of the story. Because the story continues. The story continues. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The joyful gospel fellowship. Because it's not enough to follow, you got to fish. But it's not enough to fish, you got to fellowship. Every follower follows and fish and fellowship. And in Philippians 2, 1 to 11, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what fellowship looks like. But I'm going to do that in a very different way this morning. So having told us in chapter 1 of Philippians, you know, the Philippians were starting to church in Philippi. Having told us a lot of things in chapter 1 about to live to die is Christ and to die is gain. Having told us all his suffering for the sake of the gospel. Having thanked the church for all their partnership in the gospel. Having expressed his joy in so emotional way to the Philippi church. Having told them to be citizens of heaven and to focus on heaven. Having done all of those things in chapter 1, Paul began in chapter 2 with a very wonderful encouragement to the community. I'm not sure if there was a particular threat of unity in that church. I'm not very sure. I haven't really done the look into that. But I think that Paul was trying to say to them, listen, guys, you need to protect this gospel, this fellowship that we have. You need to protect it, because if you don't protect it, it's going to just go like smokes. But here is our problem in today's culture. Every one of us feel entitled to something. We all feel entitled to our opinion. We feel entitled to our... I feel entitled. Some people come to church and they actually feel entitled to a good worship. If the worship is good, I'll praise God because, you know, I'm entitled to a good worship. If the worship is not good, I'm not going to praise God because everyone feels entitled. Our culture... Have you seen the adverts lately? It's all about you. It's all about entitlement that our culture has driven us to. Now, I'm not saying entitlement in itself is bad. Now, I want you to bring the whole sense of how you have felt people around you express their entitlement, how you felt that. I want you to bring all of that into what I'm going to say this morning, and perhaps to give you a fuller picture as well. So Paul began by telling them in verse 1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Family, is there encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there? Can you please answer?
Yes.
Yeah, of course there is. I mean, you've been talking about building a church for a long, long, long time. All of a sudden, you're almost a year away from building it. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
Oh, come on, church. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
Oh, I want somebody to give God a hand. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
It is encouraging. It is very encouraging. Oh, is there any comfort from his love?
Yes.
You remember how many people have come to church who feel they have no family, nobody loves them, nobody likes them, and they come to church and they meet you people and they're like, I feel this is like home. I feel these people here are closer to me like than my blood family. You guys made me feel like a human being. I want to be part of this church. Isn't that comforting? Have people come from long distances from their homes and left their towns and villages and countries and come here to Australia, and you, this country, embrace them in so beautiful way. Isn't that comforting? So what are we talking about here? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Oh, how is it possible for three cultures to be doing God church together, to be singing together, different languages, all without any mistakes at all? You guys are really wonderful music team. We should give them a hand. Look, come on, let's give them a hand. Give them a hand. That is not possible except by the Holy Spirit. You guys are trying to move forward together in one direction? That is not possible except by the Holy Spirit. Of course, if that's happening, it means that there is some affection happening. And it means that there's some compassion happening. So what is Paul then saying? So Paul is saying, using this shared experience that we have in the gospel, this shared experience of being fellowshippers together, this shared experience of being a community of the gospel, God, Paul is then taking it and asking them this, go all the way. Press into it. Dig deep into it. Don't leave it at the surface level. Paul says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together in one mind and purpose. Go all the way. You see, Philippi, the church of Philippi was started by Paul in Acts chapter 16. When Paul got there, he met a group of ladies who were having the ladies' Bible study. And the reason was there was a ladies' Bible study there is because there are not enough men in Philippi, so they wouldn't have a synagogue there. Because there are enough men, enough Jewish men, they will have a synagogue. But there was not enough there, so they have a ladies' Bible study. So in that ladies' Bible study, Paul spoke to a lady called Lydia. She was an Asian businesswoman, by the way. And Paul spoke to her, and she became a Christian. And she invited Paul to her house. Maybe the church started there, I don't know. Then as Paul was going, they met this other lady who was possessed by the demons. Well, there were people using that to make money. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul spoke to the lady, and the evil spirit led, and she was saved, and she was saved. And she became part of the fold. She became a follower. Then they put Paul and Silas in the prison. How can you do something good and then you end up in the prison? Go figure. That's what the gospel does to you. But then in the prison, this guy didn't stop praying because of their circumstances. The joy didn't go away because of what is going on. They didn't blame God for putting them in the prison because they were just doing something. What were they doing in the prison? They were worshiping God. I wonder what song they were singing. But they were singing so greatly. Their spirit came down. Chains were broken. The jailer came running. His heart was dropping. God, I lost my job. Paul said, no. In fact, if it was you and I, the chains broke, would you still remain in the prison? You probably wouldn't. Oh, God has answered that prayer. Off we go. Boom. You would have run away. I would have run away. God has answered my prayer. The chain is broken. I'm going to go. But they stayed. And the jailer also gave his life to Christ. His family gave his life to Christ. And they were baptized. Paul understood very clearly. For him to follow is to fish. And he understood very clearly that to follow to fish is also to have a fellowship. So they started a church there. And now there's a diversity of these people. There is intellectual diversity. To Lydia, he spoke in an intellectual way. To the woman, he demonstrated the power of the Spirit. And to the jailer, there's something else. But all of this diversity came together and became a church. And Paul is saying, don't let that disrupt what is going on here. Agree with each other. Be of one mind and purpose. May I encourage you, Church Southside International? May I encourage you? For the Hmong congregation, Mandarin congregation, the English congregation, may I encourage you this morning in the name of the Lord? Let this be a watchword for us. Let this be a reality for us. I won't have time to dig into each of those things. There's a lot I could say in each of those things, but I won't have time. That's why I highlighted them. Anything I highlight means I want to say something there, but I can't say everything now. Then it says, don't go for cheap unity. Don't go for superficial one. Don't go for artificial unity. You know what cheap unity is? It's when you want to be loved, but you don't want to give love back. That's cheap unity. It's when you want people to care for you, but you don't want to care for anyone. That's cheap unity. That's cheap unity. What is Paul saying? He says, fill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feeling, focusing on one goal. Is that easy, church? No, that's not easy, let's be honest. Gosh, that's difficult, excuse me. Can we all read the first line together? The first chapter 2 and verse 2 together? 1, 2, go. The emphasis on same. How easy is that? That's so difficult. I understand that. May I say to you that methods can be debated? Methods can be. We can debate how we convey the gospel. We can debate the methods and the approach we use. But here's what we're saying here. Here's what is very, very real. And Paul is saying what he has already said in 1 verse 27. Conduct yourself in manner worthy of the gospel. Let the gospel be at the front. Let it be at the back. Let it be everywhere. Let all our focus be that we want to proclaim the kingdom of God. Let it be that we want to say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let it be the message we want to proclaim every day as we sleep and wake up every time. Let it be everything that consumes us. Don't go for cheap unity. It's hard to negotiate that road. It's not an easy conversation. But it is possible nonetheless. You know what makes it possible? The Holy Spirit makes it possible. Because we have one Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit, hallelujah. The same Holy Spirit. If we listen to Him, He's speaking the same message. Because God never contradicts Himself. He never does that. He never does that. Same mind, one goal, the gospel. May I put the vision of your church in front of you now? May I put the vision that maybe the elders and the leadership team have crafted together in front of you? And may I ask you to apply yourself to that? Because to follow is to fish, and to fish is to fellowship. So here's what Paul is saying. No selfish ambition. I'm going to pace through this. I wrote something down here so that to help me to say what I'm going to say. So I'm just going to read it to you, because if I try to say it, I might just spoil it. And I'm sure you can read the scriptures on the screen, because I want you to participate in this. So please read. And I'm going to read. Listen as I read. Do you compare yourself to others and become bitter when you don't measure up? Do you struggle with envy, jealousy, secret anger because you see the joy of others? Do you find yourself disposing other people and putting them down? Do you find yourself secretly happy when others fail because you actually think they deserve to fail? Do you find it difficult to listen to the other? Do you find it easy to just push your own interests all the time? Are you a listening community? See, in the Greek, when they wrote this text, don't look for your own interest. The way the Greek puts it, it actually allowed you to put everything there. Like, don't look for your own interest in every area of life. So you can just begin to slot it down into, you don't look for your own interest in your money area. Don't look for your own interest in your family life. Don't look. It just has a way, the group that actually allows you to realize that the emphasis is to help you see that you don't just look, you look to God, and then you don't look to yourself, you look to others first. You look to God in worship, and you look to others as well. First. So Paul is saying, and I want to show you a quote that will help you understand what I'm saying here. And here is it. The true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate difference of opinion. That's not the true obstacle to unity. But self-centeredness. Shifting the attention from ourselves becomes a challenge. Self-centeredness spoils the unity and hinders the advance of the gospel. We're not disunited in any way just because we have different cultures. That's not the problem. That's there. It's real, but it's not a problem. Otherwise, how do you explain a Nigerian guy marrying to an Indian lady who looks like Chinese and then pastoring, and this Nigerian-Indian couple, Nigerian, in fact, she actually looks to Cambodia a little bit because that's where she's from. I mean, not from there, that's where their heritage is from, somewhere there. Sorry, love. I got to chip it in. And then the pastor, this couple now pastors an English congregation of a Chinese church. You want to understand that? Hallelujah. Go figure. That's the gospel. So it's not our different cultures that actually matters. You know, before I joined the Chinese church, I was approached by a very, very African church, and they wanted me to come and plant a church with them. And I said no. Because for me, it's not about culture. It's about the gospel. Amen. Whatever it takes me, I just go. Amen. I just go. Just think about it for a moment. I'm going to pause. I want you to think about this. I want you to dwell on this a little bit. Is this true? Just dwell on it for a split of a second. Dwell on it. And I'm just going to keep quiet. I want you to dwell on it for a little bit. I'm told the story of a farmer, a Christian farmer, who wakes up every morning and tries to water his garden and he channel the water from the river into his garden. But every morning when he wakes up, his neighbor has already taken the water and channeled it to his own garden some way. And then the farmer's garden or the farmer's farm just remained unwatered every single morning. So this farmer woke up one morning and said, you know what I'm going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wet this other guy's garden first before mine. So he decided to wet the other person's garden first. Then his own. Then this other guy, farmer, woke up one morning and said, both are wet. What's going on? It kept happening. Then this farmer, who is not a Christian, came to this farmer. Why do you do this? And that's how they started a conversation. You want to be truly happy and you want to be truly joyful? Look for the joy of others first, because that's where true joy comes. See, in Africa, we say a person is a person because of another person. A person is a person because of another person. You want to be truly happy? You want to be truly joyful? You want to understand what the gospel does? look for the joy of others first. That's what brings joy. That's what brings fulfillment. May that be what you desire in this three congregation. And that's my prayer for you. So how do we measure this? How do we measure this? Unity through humility is what I'm talking about. And verse 5 took us to that place and said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What attitude was that? But I want to show you something in John. That's really fascinating. And it fascinates me. And if you have a Bible, let's go there very quickly. John 13, verse 34 and 35. If you have a Bible, let's go there and I'll just read for you. So I am giving you a new commandment. It's a whole but new commandment because of the twist of this commandment now. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And listen, friends. You want to measure how humble you are? You want to measure how loving you are? You know your standard? Your standard is not Pastor Roger. Your standard is not Pastor Kevin. Your standard is not anyone here at all. Who is your standard? Jesus. That's who you measure yourself against. That's who you measure yourself against. It's only as we're loving each other in the true sense of what that means that the world begins to see the gospel light to us. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. So here's what I'm trying to say. Look to God in joyful honor. Look out for the needs of others. And look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And you're going to say to me, what about me? How do I look to me? I'll tell you something. If you look to yourself, two things will happen. Two things will happen if you look to yourself all the time. Is that get to your head and make you arrogant? And you think you can save yourself and you think you can do everything by yourself? Or it gets to your heart and make you depressed because every time you fail, you think you are a nobody. So don't look to yourself. And if you're looking inside, make sure what you are seeing is the Spirit of God that is inside of you, nothing else. So we look to Jesus. In Him, we see a true reflection of who we are. So here is the example of Jesus. Verse 2, 6 to 8. I could stay here and I could preach here for the entire morning, but I want to explain to you in a different way. Let me just explain to you what happened on the cross, or the crucifixion. You see, Ephesians told us that Jesus, before the foundation of Jesus existed, and He created heaven and earth, right? Who created heaven and earth? Jesus created heaven and earth, right? Is that true? Is that true, church? So imagine this for a moment. Because the Bible says that He laid down aside His own rights and privileges. Jesus put that aside and put you and I first. He put the interest of us, the world first. He puts God, His Father first. He puts everything first. He laid aside His own right, which means that when they were crucifying Him, the soldiers that were beating Him, they were beating Him with the hand that He created. When they were spitting on him, they were spitting on Him with the bread that He gave them, with the lungs and the things that he created. He gave them that, and they were using the word He created against Him. Even the very tree they nailed Him on was the same tree that He created. And the name of the same tree that He created. You know, when they cut off the hair of that person, He even took them and put it back. Because He created it too. And that's who we punish. That's who we put on the cross for your sin and for my sin. May I stop here and say the stage? That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As I said in the beginning, if sin, we are blue, you are blue. That doesn't mean you have no goodness in you. It just means that you cannot save yourself. It just means that you need to humbly realize that before God, you are helpless, hopeless, and useless. That without Jesus, you are helpless, hopeless, useless. And it's only in God that you can come into a living relationship, what it means to be a human being. It's to say to you that without heaven, without Jesus, you have no heaven. Without Jesus, you will be eternally separated from God. Without Jesus, you will be eternally separated from God. You are doomed. You are gone. You're finished. Boom. But in Jesus, there is hope. In Jesus, there is life. He is the true shepherd. He is the light of the world. He is the one who died on the cross of Calvary for your sake and my sake. And when the time has come, he lifted up his voice and he said, "It is finished." For you all, for you all. I repeat to you again, if sin were blue, you are blue. You have no way out of the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God and the grace of God was made manifest on the cross of Calvary. The wrath of God and the grace of God, because people think that when we talk about grace, we cannot talk about wrath, or when we talk about wrath, we cannot talk about grace. No, 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 no. Both the wrath of God and the grace of God are perfect because we see it on the cross. If you are here this morning and you have no living relationship with Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to say a prayer, raise your hand. I'm not going to do that. Because to follow Jesus is more than saying a prayer. It's more than that. I want you to take the next step. The next step for you may just be to go to your leaders if you are a youth and talk to them before the camp is over, or maybe when you get back to church. The next thing may be to go to your pastor if you're in the monk congregation or the English congregation or the Chinese congregation, to go to the pastors and leaders there. Or to go to a Christian that you know around you and speak to them and ask them, please help me to know what it truly means to follow Jesus. And I'm sure they'll be happy to walk the journey with you. But may I say to you, if God is stirring your heart as I'm speaking to you at this very point, hearing the sound of my voice this morning as I'm speaking to you, I bring you the grace and peace of the gospel. I bring you the love and grace of God this morning. And I'm saying to you, God loves you so much to make you remain the same you are. He wants to save you. He wants to save you from the coming wrath. You have eternity with him. Therefore, God revelated me to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every other names. Hallelujah. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. You know what God did? God exalted him as the God-man. The God-man. The God-man. Let me wrap up. So here's what I'm saying. Want to bear fruit at last? Understand that there's the follow, the gospel transforms. The fish, the gospel saves. The fellowship, the gospel unites. And in this true reality, you begin to see the full essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Please don't take one and leave the other. All of these three must go together all the time. You cannot take one and leave the other. You cannot focus on one and leave the other. You have to take all of them both. And all three, I mean. You need all of the three together. All the time. Every single time you talk about it. You need to talk about it with every time. Gospel transforms. Gospel saves. Gospel unites. And here's what I want to wrap up with you today. And we're going to pray. Here is my litmus test of a gospel community. If I put a thermometer into your congregation or into my congregation, into any Christian congregation, this is something that we need to see always, because this is the product of the gospel. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we must see in the life of every individual Christian. And this is what we must see in the life of the community of the gospel, the community of God, the people of God. We must see it all the time. Because this is the evidence of what it means to be graceful community. For us to practice the grace and peace of the gospel. This is what it means for us to do that. The thing that the Spirit of God is producing in us, and we need to do it individually together. We need to do it individually together. You see, you don't know that you don't have patience until another brother in the church actually make you angry. That's when you know you're not a patient person. You can look at yourself in the mirror all day and say, I'm so patient. I'm so patiently dressing up, you know. I'm so patient. Until that brother make you angry, that sister really, excuse the French, piss you off. That's when you know you don't have patience. You know you don't have joy until you start comparing yourself to another sister in the church. Who you graduated together, but then she's gone ahead and you are there and you're wondering, God, why? What's going on here? Then you know that the joy is gone. You know you don't have peace. And somebody really offended you and you cannot forgive that person. Then you know you don't have peace. You want to check yourself on grace and peace? That's how you check yourself on grace and peace. That's how you check yourself on grace and peace. That's what you keep doing. And we do it individually together. I want you to say that word, all of it together. Individually together. One, two, go, please. That's what we do, friends. That's what we do, family. That's what we do, church. And this is the litmus test of a graceful, loving community. I wrap up with a prayer. I want us to pray. A very practical way that you can do this all the time. You notice by now that I'm a very question person. And here is what you ask all the time as a fellowship. Always ask, how best can I serve you? How can I sacrifice for you? How can I encourage you? How can I love you affectionately? How can I share God's grace and peace with you? That is what it means to keep living in humility. How can I encourage you, brother or sister? Oh, a brother comes to you and says to you, I've fallen into sin. You don't shoot the person down. You don't destroy them. Like, how can I serve you now? How can I encourage you back to faith? Someone come from outside and they've never known God and they're full of sin. How can I show you the grace and peace of God? How can I help you find yourself in God's story? Because I want you to know, sin is blue, you are blue. You're debating what to do with a particular space. How can I sacrifice for you? How can I sacrifice for you? In a practical way, you begin to live out the gospel fellowship and love and unity. I'm not saying this is the only way, but I think it's a helpful way. So that's going to be a prayer point this morning as a wrap up. Again, don't forget. Bear fruit that lasts, all fruit that remain. Understand what it means to be a full Christian, a full follower of Jesus. To follow is the fish. The fish is the fellowship. Can't take them out of each other. It's the basic of Christian faith. That's what we see in the scriptures. That's what I've shared with you. I mean, I've done a good job in doing that, but I hope you get my heart, and I hope to get the heart of the gospel. So it's not about me, or I've said it. It's about what God will do through his word, even the little I've said, that they might take it and produce fruit in your lives in that way. So I want to do something practical as a wrap up. Pick a person. Let's do this. We have 5 minutes. Let's pick a person. But can I ask you, if you can, if it's possible, to go to someone who is not from your same congregation? Maybe from the monk congregation or from the Mandarin congregation, whatever congregation that person it may be. Now, that will be difficult. If it's too difficult for your next step, that's okay. You can do it later. I understand. You don't have to force it. I love it when things happen naturally. It's better that way. But if you can't do it now, that would be so splendid. That would be really splendid. So what I'm asking you to do is go to someone, one person, just two of you. If you want to make it four, that's okay, but not more than four because it becomes too much and too big to pray. And I want you to choose any of this that jumps out at you. So, just an example. I see this brother, and I say to him, how can I encourage you? And he tells me that, and I pray for that. Then he will ask me another question from this list, and then I'll tell him that, and he'll pray for me. Do we get that? Do we get that? Is that okay? That's all I'd like us to do. So you go and tell them, the way I feel now is to ask you, how can I sacrifice for you? Big one. I know. They look so simple question, but dig into them. They really have good big implications. Not that easy. That's what it means to have Christ-like humility. Can we do that? So I give you 5 minutes. Let's do that. If you can find someone, that would be great. I know what some of you must have thought with those questions. With those questions, I know some of you must have thought, if I don't know the person, how can I do it? I have to do it with somebody I know. It's easier that way, isn't it? That fundamentally underscores the need for us to make the church a safe place. To make the church a safe place. That if people share their story and share their heart, you will not look at them differently than you've seen them before. That you will not undermine them, that you will not make them feel terrible for even opening up to you. That you don't think you're better than them, even when they open up to you in the most painful way. That you really, really help for real, for real, for real. That fundamentally underscores the fact that as we continue to pray for each other, let's not play a lip service to it. Let's really pray. You know what I'm teaching my guys at my church? I've told them, never say you're going to pray for me. No, no, no. Just pray for me. Right there. Don't tell me you're going to pray for me. That's a lie. You're not going to pray. You walk away now, you forget. So pray for me right there. And somebody sent me an SMS one day. I said, have you in mind? I'm like, don't have me in mind. Pray for me. What do you have? Pray for me. That's what you have in mind? Pray. And you know what we started doing? We started sending prayer SMSs to each other. Prayer emails to each other. Literally just saying, I pray that in the name of Jesus, you will. That's what we literally write that down in an email and send it off. Literally. Prayer emails. Literally. SMSs. Facebook messages. Prayer. Literally. We're very far from perfect. We're just saying, I'll give you an example. So we're not a model. Don't even look at us. We're a very small church. We're kids. You guys are way better than us. You know, we're ahead. So why am I said all of this things I've said? Because I believe that this church has great stories. There are great stories in this church. And Brisbane is waiting to hear them. Brisbane is waiting to hear them. Queensland is waiting to hear them. Because God has strategically positioned you in this city at this time in history to bring His grace and peace to everyone that will come across your way. May no one get away. May they all meet the embrace of a loving Father who loves eternally. Eternally. So I leave you with the grace and peace of God, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with each one of you. Be with the Alliance Movement. Be with our world. Amen.